Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
We've got a host of stuff that we're going to get accomplished this morning. I used to read a lot of stuff about, man, two. It's going to be that long, actually. Might need a third one. I read a lot of stuff about churches, and there's things that they say. And one of the things they say, we back that off a little bit there, Glenn. One of the things that they say is that you can't have a church service that's longer than an hour because then you lose people. And I'm like, those are the type of people I want to lose. Amen? Yeah. I mean, some people say, man, if you keep it longer than an hour, they're going to sit around. I'm like, I don't know how you can take care of everything that we need to take care of on a Sunday morning in 55 minutes. You know, I don't want to rush worship. I definitely don't want to rush the word. As a church, we've got other things that we've got to take care of, just, you know, announcements so you guys will listen and pay attention and all that stuff. If you're here for the membership class, in just a few short moments when I start preaching, you can follow Pastor Todd over the office for the membership class today. We are going to have Christmas Eve service, so it's going to be at 9 p.m. and 11 p.m. right here in this room, so I encourage you to come out for that. We're doing the Daniel Fast starting in January. I'm going to be preaching on that after Christmas. But you can go online now and go read about it if you want to. Can I have all of our deacons that are going to be installed come forward this morning, please? Would you guys come forward for a minute? Stand over here. Because I'm not a guy that does things out of form or fashion, I'm just going to talk about these deacons this morning. We're not going to actually install them in first service. We're going to do that in second service because, I don't know, we're just going to do it that way. And I'm not going to pray over them twice just to do the show, okay? So just believe that we're going to pray and install them second service in case Jesus comes back before then. But these are your new deacons that just have graduated this class. I just want to read through this real quick. It says, in some early churches, deacons were often ordained to the office for life. Churches recognized that the gifts and abilities needed for ministry by a deacon were not developed quickly, and close spiritual relationships could only be established over a period of many years. There's much to be said in favor of a service of ordination to the office of deacon. Now, such a service stresses the scriptural purpose of deacons to remind the congregation of their special calling as servant leaders of the church. Now, a deacon's a special office. It's unlike an elder or a pastor in that the word deacon means diakonos, one who serves. And so when someone steps forward and says, I want to be a deacon in God's church, what they're saying is that I want to serve God in the ministry of service. And that means anything and everything. And so these people that stand before you have, as the Bible says, a deacon first must be tested. So they've gone through a year-long testing period to see if they are full of wisdom and full of the Spirit, and they are. And so through that testing period, they've decided that, yes, I want to serve God for life in the office of deacon, to serve him wholeheartedly. And so that's what we're going to install them to do. People say to me sometimes, Pastor, can't we have too many deacons? And I always say, can we have too many people that say, I want to consecrate myself to lifelong service to God and his church? No. Can you have too many people? I mean, the truth is, folks, if you haven't realized it, God is growing our church. And the choke point for growth is always the inability that senior leadership has to be able to let things go. And so this is my let it go team. Amen? This is the... And as the church continues to grow, we just need more and more deacons that can do that. The deacon is one who serves. And so throughout the New Testament, we see examples of men and women who were called to the office of deacon, who pass the test and live a life of ministry towards God and his church. And so in second service today, we're going to install them as deacons. But I want to challenge you all today to remember what's going to happen today, that it's going to be different for the rest of your life. You get a bullseye on your back and you're going to get attacked with the rest. Pastor Shelley laughs because, you know, like it's all fun and games until you step up and say, hey, I want to count the cost. And then he comes for you. Amen. So, folks, would you just do this? Can we just pray over them? Would you extend your hand forward? We're just going to pray over them. Father, we thank you for this new class of deacons that have stepped up to serve you, God. We pray that today, as you install them into this office, God, that they would be so filled with your spirit that they'd be empowered for that next step of ministry, God. We pray for protection and peace over their families. And God, we pray that you would use them to further the ministry of your church, God, the ministry of your gospel. And God, we pray today that you would just grow them spiritually, God, that you would grow their leadership, that you would grow every aspect of their lives. Father, we thank you for them. We praise you for them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Give them a hand clap and go ahead and have a seat. Now, we did have a informational meeting for people that were interested in the deacon class. And if you missed that informational meeting, we're having one more chance this Wednesday at 5 o'clock in my office. So I'll be here at 5 o'clock. Anybody that wants to get talked out of doing it, be there at 5 o'clock, and I'll try my best to talk you out of it. Amen? Did I hit everything, Todd? Awesome. Membership class. I know I'm doing that after my sermon. All right, go with Todd for the membership class. And then I believe that we have an Advent reader today. Do we have an Advent reader? Who is it? The Sandwiches. What? Come forth. Can we trust you guys with fire? Absolutely. So before they light this thing, I just want to explain something. We're going to celebrate. We're in a season of Advent. Advent means arrival. And so we as a church recognize that we're not the only church in the world. There's a billion Christians all over the planet today, and a lot of them are celebrating Advent. Advent means arrival, and so what we do is we light these four candles to lead up to the Christ candle that we light on Christmas Eve. And all it does is just kind of gives us a little bit of focus during Christmas time. We don't worship the candles. There's no power in the candles. The candles don't save us. All they are is just a remembrance so that we can use them to draw near to Christ during the season. Amen? Amen. Boom. Let's go. Anyone else think so? I do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your joy. God, we pray today that you would use this message to infuse joy into all of us, God, that we would leave from this place more joyful than we came. God, that you would reveal things about us that need to change so that we can walk in your joy, God. Father, we pray that you would break whatever it is inside of us that's keeping us from experiencing all that you have for our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, today we are preaching about joy. Amen. And the reason why we talk about joy at Christmas is that the arrival of Jesus should bring joy into our lives. Yes. And if Jesus has arrived into your life and you don't have any joy, you just might be doing it wrong. It's just the truth. The problem is that if you look around society, the joy that society sells is not the joy that Jesus gives or brings. It's a temporary joy that is not sustainable. I don't know about you, but I see those Christmas commercials where, I don't know why they always come out at this time, it's the ones with the Acura and the Lexus, right? Man, I love you, honey, but I don't think you're ever getting one on Christmas with a bow. But it's all, you know, it's snow and it comes out, but you know what's interesting about those cars is that right now you can go out and you can buy a Lexus. It's a 93 Lexus and it's rusted and it's broken and it's not working well, because anything that you think the world is going to satisfy as far as joy is concerned always depreciates. It always depreciates. But the world is trying to get you to fall into their joy. And as a Christian, we hear about joy and the joy that people talk about. But honestly, for a lot of people, Christians included, they don't seem to have joy. Do you realize that as Christians, we are supposed to have joy? We're supposed to walk in it and not some fake, I'm going to pretend that I have joy because pastor said I'm supposed to have joy, but a real joy that comes from the inside through every single circumstance that the world looks at and says, I don't understand why you're able to have joy in the midst of what you're going through. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now remember, this joy is not a fake joy, because you will have seasons of somberness. You will have seasons of pain. But underneath that pain and that misery, there has to be an unshakable joy connected to the Savior of the universe. It is connected to who God is and what He has done. That is why we celebrate joy during this time of the year. It's because when we think about the arrival of the Christ child, it is a completely redirect for the whole entire world, for all of eternity, when Jesus arrived. And one of the greatest things that Jesus wanted to do in our lives is to bring us joy in the midst of our circumstance. Now, the number one reason why I see people without joy, it's lack of satisfaction with their current situation. Did you hear that? Lack of satisfaction with their current situation. That's the number one reason why people don't have joy. Because they look at what they're going through, they look at what they don't have, they look about what needs to be fixed, something that's going on, and they don't have any joy in the midst of those things that are going on. But I have a message for you this morning. I want you to know if you will apply these truths to your life, you can walk in joy every single day. Amen. Say amen if you want joy every single day. Amen. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." I mean, that's the problem. I've seen many people who don't have joy that think if something changed about their circumstance, they would have joy. And the truth is their circumstance changes and they still don't have joy. People say, man, if I just had a relationship, then I'd have joy. They get in a relationship and all they want to do is complain about their relationship. He said, man, I would just have joy if I could get a job. And then they get a job and then they're like, man, I hate my job. People say, man, if I could just get somewhere to live, then I'd have joy. And then they get that place to live and like, man, why is my place so horrible? Maybe the problem isn't the circumstance. Maybe it's the person in the circumstance. Amen. I will tell you the number one problem it's not God's problem. Because he is imparting in all of us a joy that should be able to overcome any and all circumstance. Now understand, folks, I don't want to miss it this morning. This is my intro. We're going to get into the sermon in just a second here. The point of Jesus coming wasn't for us to have a happy life. The point of Jesus coming is that we were sinners who needed a Savior. We as a people were paving the road to hell, and Jesus Christ came to rescue us from ourselves so that we could live eternity with Him. Now, the overflow of the cup is such is that in that we receive joy. Amen? So there's nothing wrong with us as Christians as walking in joy, but it wasn't the primary reason that Jesus came. The primary reason that Jesus came was to satisfy our sin problem. But that being said, sin problem satisfied should produce joy in our lives. Amen? I'm going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning. I've got a little story I want to read to you. I want you to just slow down, and we're going to kind of look at this story in such a way we can see a lot of glimpses of joy. The title of today's message is Seven Joys of Jail. Amen? Say amen if you've been in jail before. I was just seeing who would say it. Amen. Amen. Some people proud of their testimony. Amen. Crystal was like, amen. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. Just let me read this thing, man. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, cried out saying," stop for a second here, just want to let you know it's Luke writing this, if you didn't know that, Luke's writing it. "This girl followed Paul and us, cried out saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her.' And he came out at that very hour, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." That's a really interesting picture. If you think about it, the dudes get naked to beat them. You know what I mean? "I'm so mad I'm getting naked and I'm beating you." So they're really mad. Verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before him, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Amen. Whew. Now listen, I know that's a big portion of scripture, but I didn't want to halfway that scripture this morning. Amen. It's a powerful story. And for those of you that just checked out because I was reading and were thinking about whether the Hawks are going to beat the 49ers, they will. So come back. All right. So the whole story is that Paul and Silas are walking along on this road and they're going places to go preach the gospel. And there's this demon girl that's following them. Now, interestingly enough, this girl that's infused with a demon can tell that these guys know the way to the Father. And so this demon possessed girl's calling out to them. And so Paul gets all annoyed and he says, "Come out of her and you're be healed in Jesus' name." And so then the spirit comes out of her and then she can no longer do this job of being a fortune teller. So the guys that were making money off her get upset. They bring Paul and Silas in front of the magistrate. They beat them, they flog them, they throw them in jail. So Paul and Silas are in jail, and then they're singing and they're praising God. In the midst of it, an earthquake happens, and then as the walls crumble down, if most prisoners take off, right? I mean, they're like, "Walls are down, let's go." And so the prisoner, because he is charged with controlling the prison, he knows if the prisoners are gone, he's a Roman, he's going to get iced. And so he's like, "Well, I'm going to help myself out." So he's going to fall on his sword and kill himself before the Romans can get to him. Paul and Silas are like, "Man, don't do that yet. We haven't left. We're right here." So then they're right there and they lead this guy to Jesus. The guy gets excited. He goes home. His whole family gets baptized. He's so excited that he got saved that he ends up washing the wounds of his prisoners and then has them over for dinner. Man, it's a great story. It's a fantastic story, is it not? Now, in this story, there's some nuggets of joy that I just want to share with you this morning. Again, seven joys of jail. Amen? The first one is this, is that if you want joy, you have to take your walk seriously. If you want to have joy in your life, you have to take your walk with Jesus Christ with a measure of seriousness. Now, I'm not saying you have to be serious. I'm saying you have to take it seriously. There's no such thing as a halfway Christian. I always get upset when people say, "Well, that person's a hardcore Christian." I say, "Well, what does that mean? Like, what are you not? Either when do we have to have qualifiers for Christian? Well, he's a real serious Christian. He's a real big zealot." See, either you are a Christian or you're not a Christian, but you need to take your walk seriously. See, I think people, not all, take their lives seriously. Now, understand when I say seriously, I'm not talking about, "Take this seriously." I'm saying, like, you have to be concerned with it. You have to be consumed with it. You have to understand that if I don't give it my attention, it's not going to end up where I need it to end up. I think some people take their lives seriously, but I also think that some people take their laziness seriously. I think some people take their hobbies seriously. I see parents who care more about their kids' sports and schooling than their Christian development. People who care more about their job than their walk with Jesus. There's people that do take certain aspects of their life seriously, but oftentimes I think spiritual development is an afterthought. I always wonder how the visitors think when they show up on the first Sunday. Amen. "I didn't come in here to get beat up." Sure you did. Amen. You're not going to go to a personal trainer and not sweat. Amen. Paul clearly took his spiritual walk seriously. He didn't mince words and didn't go at things halfway. Notice we don't ever find verses in the Bible that say, Paul, overwhelmed by the op-tempo of the ministry, took some much-needed rest for himself for a few days. It's not in the Bible. We don't see that. Now, some people say, well, are you saying I shouldn't rest? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the devil does not take a day off. We should take a Sabbath. You should take some time off. You need that. But you have to still take your faith seriously, even on a Sabbath. You can't think that, well, because I'm taking a day off, Satan's going to take a day off. It just doesn't exist. So Paul is on his way, and there's this little girl filled with a demon that's annoying him. And so right then and there in front of God and everybody, he says, you know what, I'm not going to let this demon girl take my joy today. I'm going to handle it right now. I'm taking this thing seriously. I'm taking it seriously. Verse 18, but Paul greatly annoyed. I love that verse. Amen. Identify with that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. But Paul greatly annoyed, turned, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. I'm going to follow Paul. Every time I'm annoyed, I'm walking like Paul. Hallelujah. He turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out at that very hour. Notice, he didn't walk along his way, and the demon, oh, demon girl, you know, I think I'm going to go home and pray about that. I think I'm going to go home and I'm going to call the pastor, see if he can go down and find that demon girl. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write a letter to somebody. That's what I'm going to do. The magistrates, there's a demon girl, and you guys need to deal with her and go down and take care of business. He didn't post on Facebook, it was just downtown. You should have seen this demon girl. He handled it right there. Why? Because he took his faith seriously. He said, you know what? This girl has a chance to steal my joy, my calling, my mission of God, and I'm not going to let her do it. I'm taking this thing seriously, and I'm taking care of it right now. If you want to have joy in this life, folks, you have got to take your faith seriously. You can't go through this life and expect that you can take care of every spiritual need on Sunday mornings. It just doesn't exist. Satan doesn't take a day off. You can't do all of your spiritual development one day a week. The second joy of jail, you have to expect opposition. You've got to expect opposition. Part of having joy in your walk with God is to understand and expect that as you go along, you're going to get harsh opposition to your mission of sharing the truth of the gospel. Now listen, I'm not a guy that expects the worst, man. I expect every day is going to be better than yesterday. I'm going to walk in greater faith than I ever walked before. But I have a firm understanding that there is opposition to who I am and what I do. Not because of who I am, but because of whose I am. Amen? The world out there does not like a Holy Ghost-filled Christian that has a big mouth. Amen? And so I know most days I'm going to go out and I'm probably going to have somebody get upset with me because of just my presence of who I am in Jesus Christ. Understand, if you are on the gold team, the losing team fights. It's funny, people get so surprised when things happen that are supposed to happen. You know, I know people that are landscapers, and they go out and they're like, man, I can't understand why this grass keeps growing. I'm so frustrated. People that are leaders at their work, that are managers, and say, employees, they just won't listen. That's why you need a manager. Say, I don't understand. The people keep coming in and buying food at the place that I'm working. My kids, they won't listen. They have to keep being parented. Why are you surprised that your kids need to be parented? That's what they need. And it's no different in the spiritual realm. Why are you surprised when you have opposition come against you? If you are fighting the devil, he's going to fight back. If you're fighting the ways of this world, the world is going to fight back. It's not going to be easy. You're not going to walk in and be like, you know what, I'm going to be the Christian in this situation. They're like, oh, we're so glad you're here. We've been waiting. No, this is what happens. Verse 23, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Outspoken Christian living the life of faith. Let's beat the snot out of them. And then we're going to put them in the, not the regular prison, the inner prison. I don't know how much different that is, but it doesn't sound as good as the outer one. I mean, if I had a choice, they said, you want the outer one or the inner one? I'm like, oh, I'll take the outer one. So they put them in the inner one. And even though they're in the inner one, they still put them in stocks. Paul and Silas outdoing ministry, spreading the joy of the Savior, setting captives free. And it didn't result in a parade in their honor. What was their reward? Getting the junk beat out of them and put in prison. Folks, our endeavors to spread joy in this world will rarely be met with gladness and acceptance. I would question whether or not you are doing the will of the Father if every time you try to do it, everybody receives it with joy and gladness. Because in the Bible, I see people walking the way that Jesus wanted them to walk, and the world didn't like it. And I'm not saying that you can't be nice. Well, Pastor said we're supposed to get people upset at us. Let's go out and upset some people. I'm not saying that. I'm saying people just, in general, people don't like truth. In general, people don't like to be told that the way that they're living is paving a way to hell. People just don't like that. And so if you're just, you can just smile at people, hey, man, like, why are you so judgmental? What did I say? I just said I can't go because I'm going to be at church on Sunday. When you're doing what the world wants you to do, namely doing their bidding without infringing on their sinfulness, they love you. They love you. They love you to take part in what they're doing. They love it. The world has taught the Christian, well, we'll just go out and preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Basically, they just want to say, we want you to do all this nice stuff, but just shut up. And it doesn't produce what it's supposed to produce, man. All it does is produce an army of Christians going out doing all this wonderful stuff, forgetting to tell people like, hey, man, we're doing this because we love Jesus and we don't want you to go to hell. Man, this is some good preaching, isn't it? I like this type of preaching. These greedy guys were mad that their means of money making was gone. And we as Christians will take away people's ways to make money and they get upset with us. Amen? You know, we always be talking about this place across the street that sells flesh and coffee, right? Did you guys know, did you see on Facebook, they called the police on my car last week. Because I park right over there by it and wave at, well, I don't wave because I don't look in the window, but Crystal does. And they called the police on my car because I was parked by the coffee stand last week. Cops came out, they're like, hey, it looks like it's parked well to me. Why? Because why is the preacher going to park in front of my flesh shop? He's taking my money. Flog him. Put him in stocks. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When you're suffering, expect it and know that it's going to produce joy if you would let it take its course. Sometimes joy comes through opposition. And when it happens, you have to just be like, you know what? I got so much opposition right now, but I'm sharing in Christ's sufferings. Amen. Why don't Christians talk this way? You're like, hey, how was your week, man? Just sharing in Christ's sufferings. Amen. Waiting for that joy train to whoop, whoop. It's coming. People don't talk that way. People say, oh, I'm so much. If you know what you're talking to people, it's like this contest of who can be the most forlorn. You know what I mean? It's like, how are you? Oh, I just can't even believe what's been going on in my life. It's so bad. And blah, 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 blah. Thirdly, choose your friends wisely. People want joy in their lives, but then they spend their whole life with a bunch of lemon suckers. Now listen, as I said that, I guarantee you at least one of you in your head said, well, Jesus spent time with the sinners. It's always the excuse for people of having horrible friends. When you say, well, you don't need to be spending time with them. Well, you know, Jesus spent time with the harlots and the prostitutes. That's what they say. No, he went and ministered to them. They weren't his friends. The people that were the tax collectors in his life, he turned them into disciples. He didn't just hang out with them. If you want to have joy in this life, you have a decision to make. Who am I going to spend my time with? Look at this story here. Paul and Silas are along the way. They cast out this demon girl. They get beat up. They go to prison. It's quite a day. I'm sure that morning they didn't say, you know what, let's go see if we can cast out a demon girl. Go to prison. It'd be awesome. Then the walls will come down. It'll be great. Here's what's interesting. Be with someone when things go sideways in their life, and you will find out very fast what kind of person they are. You just got to be there, man. Just wait for the other shoe to drop. Just wait for the flat tire, or the job loss, or sickness, or anything to happen in their life. And within a short period of time, you will know exactly what kind of friend that you have, because it will come out of them in the midst of their circumstance. Be around someone who has a bad interaction with someone in a parking lot, gets yelled at work, is in a long checkout line. You'll see what kind of person they are. Now, here's the type of person that Paul had by his side. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now, not a lot of details here on this story, but at some point, one of the guys said to the other, said, hey man, we're in prison. Let's sing some hymns, man. It doesn't really tell us how it came to that point, but at some point, somebody said that. I don't know if it was Paul, I don't know who was Silas, but one of them said, hey man, we're locked up anyway, we might as well sing, do some praise and worship. You lead. Right? I mean, that's what's happening in this story here. Now, what a great choice of friends to be with. A friend that when you're in the most dire circumstances says, hey man, let's worship. That's a friend. That's a friend. It's not a friend who says, man, he's in prison. It sucks. Why'd you cast her out, man? If you wouldn't have cast her out, we could have been out there. Now you did it. You did it to us, and I hate you for it. No, man, let's worship God. It's funny when people get upset with Christians who want to be Christians. People, oh, problem. Man, just let me pray for you. Don't pray for me. I'm crying. I want you to listen to me. I don't want you to pray for me. I don't want to fix it. I just want to cry about it. If you are in prison, either literally or figuratively, you want to be with someone who's a great friend. Some of you need to stop hanging out with the people who have the demon-possessed slave girl as friends. Wrong people. Some of y'all didn't hear that. I'll say it again. Some of you need to stop hanging out with the people who have demon-possessed slave girls as friends. There is such thing as a wrong friend. Proverbs 22:24-25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. The Bible says don't hang out with hot-tempered people. Now, I've learned through experience that if you're ever hanging around with hot-tempered people, initially, it seems kind of different, but then their problem becomes your problem. Next thing you know, you're fighting some because of something that somebody else did. Has anybody ever experienced that before? Now, I was a big guy, and I am big. Small, hot-tempered guys in college just love hanging out with me because, blah, 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 get them, Matt. What did I do? Hang out with a hot-tempered guy? Because here's the deal, you do not always know when you're going to encounter a demon-possessed girl on your way to preach the gospel. You don't know when that's going to happen. You don't know when you're going to be arrested, flogged, and put in prison. But you always know who you're going to spend time with. You always know who you're going to spend time with, because let me tell you, at some point, you are going to go to jail. Maybe not literally, hopefully just figuratively. And the question is, what are you going to do when you get there? What are you going to do? And more than likely, you're going to go there with a friend. And here's the fourth one. When you get to that jail, and now listen, man, don't be, oh, I'm going to go get arrested today and follow out the gospel. Amen. Don't go out and get arrested today. Okay, I got plans this afternoon. I'm not going to come bail you out. Okay? We're using the jail here as a metaphor. Hashtag, it's a metaphor. Hashtag. That's a reference to Pastor Jay's Facebook. If you don't follow him on Facebook, please do. It's fun.
You are going to go to an emotional, figurative, circumstantial jail at some point in your life. Some of you are sitting in it right now. Some of you are like, flogged? Got it. In stocks? Got it. In prison? Got it. Fourth joy is sing in prison. Now you'll hear me say this often, and I'm just going to go off for a little here. But people who let small things run their lives irk me. Nay, I say annoy me. Like, there is such thing as problems, man. There is problems. But there's sometimes people just let the smallest thing redirect their joy for the day. Some people let the smallest thing redirect the joy for their lives. They say, you know what? Well, that's it. Everything's done. It's all settled and my life is horrible and this is why I don't have any joy. And I'll tell you why I know this, because I used to be one. I used to let small things steal my joy. I would let one bad interaction redirect my emotions for the rest of the day. And then I realized, man, the only thing that's hurting is me. The only thing that's hurting is my joy. Are you going to sing in prison or not? Because here's two guys, bloodied, beaten, and they're singing praises to God. If you want some joy in your life, you have to sing praises to Jesus from the depths. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know, I'm just going to tell you, did you know that praise and worship isn't the job of the worship leader? Praise and worship isn't the job of the band? You should just be pleased that there's actually some music playing and people clapping. The person whose responsibility it is to praise and worship is you. It's an individual response to what God has done in your life, and it is not dependent on what the music sounds like or looks like. Some of you say, well, man, we want a spirit of excellence and blah, blah, blah. Dude, I get it, man. We don't come up here and just, you know, we try our best. But at the end of the day, they're doing what they're doing, and what they're doing is what they're doing, but you got to be doing what you're supposed to be doing, which is praising and worshiping God. You know, people come out of a worship service sometimes, man, that praise and worship wasn't very good today. Well, maybe it was you, man. The praise and worship wasn't very good means you didn't praise and worship. It means you didn't enter into where you needed to be. Listen, man, I have been to church services where there's one guy playing one instrument, off key, out of tune, bad timing, and there's people weeping before the throne room of God. And I've been in church services that have paid musicians and fog and lights, and it's just perfectly dialed in, and people are just sitting in the back drinking their, man, that's some good stuff up there. Look at them worship. Man, are you going to sing in jail or not? Because people come in these doors and they say, man, I hope these people help me get out of jail. They're doing the best that they can, but you've got to sing, amen? No one's going to move your mouth but you. The difference is the mind and the heart of the people that are worshiping. Here's the plan. The next time you're in prison, whatever it may be, just worship God. Turn on some Christian music and just lift up your hands wherever you are. Not if you're driving. Keep your eyes open in one hand. Like, don't do it. But you have to offer up that sacrifice of praise. You got to lift up your hands sometimes when you don't feel like. People say, I'm going to be a hand raiser. Why am I going to do that? Just prove to God that it doesn't make you feel His presence more. Do it for 6 months. Like, I'm raising my hands, just prove God. I'm going to sing loud just to prove that it ain't going to change my life. Next thing you know, you're going to be one of them weeping, wailing, waving types. And why not? And why not? Are you going to sing in prison? Joy comes in worship. In this story, it wasn't even, they got joy, but it tore down walls. Amen. Not figuratively, it literally took down those prison walls. Now I'm really going to start to preach. You really want joy? Watch this. Stay until you're released by God. Stay until you're released by God. Now in this story, praise and worship, walls come tumbling down. Now, after this sermon, I probably wouldn't do it, but before this sermon,
If I was in prison, the walls came down, I would run. Come on, amen, somebody. I can't do it anymore now that I have this sermon, but prior to this, I'd be like, man, if I was in prison, the walls came down, I'd be like, donuts. I'd be running, right? I'd be like, on my way. Who wouldn't, right? Who wouldn't? But Paul and Silas, these beaten, flogged, stripes, stocks on their feet, singing, walls come down, crashing down. They have their chance to leave. The prison guard's about to kill himself because he knows, the dude knows, the guy knows human nature. He's like, well, here, this is the end of my life. Because he knows all his prisoners are leaving. Verse 28, but Paul called out with a loud voice saying, hey, man, don't kill yourself. We didn't go nowhere. Don't, hey, don't do it, man. We're still here in the stocks. We're here. We're not going anywhere. God did not tell Paul to leave the prison because he still had some work for him to do there.
Amen. That's good.
That is good, man. The Holy Spirit gave me that this week. I was like, man, that's good. That'll preach. That's why I put it in my sermon. Amen. Often we are in a place either by our own choices. People don't like him. It's not my choice. But sometimes we're there because of God's providence. Sometimes God allows us to go through things. We get in there and we want to be released. But we're not listening to the Holy Spirit to ask, should I leave? Now I'm just going to tell you, just can I, a little, just, you don't have to take this, man. I'm just going to tell you from my own experience, okay? And I don't have a lot of scriptures to support this, but this is just my own personal experience. You can pause the tape and check out. But I'm just going to tell you about myself, okay? And if don't say, well, you said this. I'm talking about my own life for myself. You got it? In my own life, this is what I found. I will be in a situation, and I will be so angry and frustrated that I'm in this situation, and I will get angry with God. I'm like, God, deliver me. God, take me out of here. God, I don't want to be in this place. Why won't you give me the new this? Why won't you change this, that? Why won't you let me be set free? And then I never get out of that place. I'm just there the whole entire time. And there always comes this moment where I'm just like, ugh, maybe you're trying to teach me something here. And so I'm like, fine, if this is where you want me to be, I will stay here until you release me, and I'm not going to fight you anymore. And then God goes, oh, okay, here you go. You learned it. Now I'm going to let you go. Now you're released. Has anybody else experienced that in their life? And I don't know why he works it that way, but God will use whatever circumstance he needs to use to get you to where he needs you to be. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Even when you're set free, there may be some work for you to do there, so don't get out of there until God tells you to. Amen? It didn't matter that the chains had come off. It didn't matter that the walls had come down. No, there was still work to do. Sixth, share the gospel. If you want joy, you've got to share the gospel. Verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Folks, there is no greater joy as a Christian than sharing with people the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. No greater power than seeing captives set free. Amen. How much joy it must have brought Paul and Silas to be able to share the gospel with the guy who had them in prison. What a testimony. What a testimony it would have been to go back and be like, man, you guys never would have believed what happened to us, man. We was down there, we was preaching and demon and God and flogged and prison and in there. And then we were praying and we were singing and the walls came down. And then we led this guy to Jesus. And then we went over to his house and we had dinner and he was dancing because he was so excited about what God had done in his life. See, people don't want to share Jesus. And then they wonder why they don't have joy. I will tell you, folks, when you see a sinner saved, it will bring joy in your life. When you see someone that goes from death to life, someone who is lost that's now found, someone who is a captive who is set free, someone who is broken who's now healed, you will experience joy. And there truly is no greater joy. Likewise, Luke 15:10, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels over God over one sinner who repents. Are you sharing the gospel with those around you? Are you telling people what God has done in your life? Watch what happened in these guys' life. They had prison guard turned saint.
If you share the gospel with those prison guards of your life, they can turn into the next saints of God. Amen? Amen. Seventh and last point. Share the joy. Share the joy. You know, people, like I said before, man, we go around with this contest of who can share the worst thing. Come on, man, help me out. Amen? People want to tell about everything bad, and they're so afraid to share anything good because they're afraid that, man, someone's going to be jealous. Right? Well, I'm going to be seen as braggadocious. I'm going to be seen. And so the fabric of American society is such is that we're always just like, man, how are things going? Well, it could be better. What's been going on in life? Well, you know, there's this thing in my life that's bad. And so we go around and literally what happens is when you're sharing bad stuff with other people, all you're doing is sucking them into your badness. You're sucking them into your lack of joy. You're like, you want? I'm in a pit of despair. I'm going to bring you down with me. And so hopefully you won't be nearly as happy as you were before because I'm trying to suck you into where I'm at. This dude in this story went from almost laying on his sword to having guys over for supper. All in the same day. He went from... Russell.
I'm sorry. I'm a public veteran.
Russell. He was so overwhelmed. That was even a loud one, too. It wasn't like a... Dude, it was like... This dude that got saved was so overwhelmed with joy, so excited for what was happening in his life, that he wanted people over for dinner to share the joy and excitement with him. Yeah. Yeah. That was his, that way I was like, man, I was going to kill myself. Now I'm a Christian. I'm baptized. Come over for dinner, man. He said, come on, I'm just going to rejoice. That was, he was rejoicing. Amen. Come on over. Are you excited about what God has done in your life? What's that? Man, why don't you guys come over for dinner on Sunday? What for? I'm just excited about what God's doing in my life and I want to share it with you. Share the joy. Share the joy with people. Now, I read an article this week. Stay with me just a few more minutes. We're going to get out of here. I read an article this week and it was from Psychology Today. Now, listen, I have a degree in psychology and I don't believe that psychology is anything more than people figuring out the way that God created us. That's all it is. Psychology doesn't make anybody do anything. All it does is figure out what people do. Okay? Psychology Today did a study and they found out that when people share good things that are happening in their lives, that the people themselves experience more gladness in their own life, and also the people around them experience more gladness in their life. Which was completely opposite of what we think that happened. We think, actually, I don't know, I don't think we believe that. I don't think we believe that actually sharing the despair in our life is going to produce joy. We just don't think about it. You know, I read that article earlier in this week as I was working on my sermon. I was talking to Pastor Jay about it actually on Wednesday. I said, you know what, I'm just going to try that this week. I'm just going to try the best that I can to only share good things in my life. And you know what, I've had such a joyful week. I had such a joyful week. Because people say, man, how's it going? Man, let me tell you about what's good in my life. Amen. Let me tell you about what God is doing in my life. I'm so excited. I want to share it with you. And you know what happens, what I think is, I think the person that hears that thinks, well, man, that's good for you. I want to experience that too. How can I experience that joy? Amen? And I'm talking about the big stuff. I'm talking about the little stuff. Share the joy. It seems counterintuitive, but I want you to try this week. Just like pull everything in your mind. Just turn it the other way and say, man, how can I share what's good in my life? Psychology just figured out what God already knew. When you share the joy, you feel it and others feel it too. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. Amen? I think it says honored. All the members rejoice with it. Share the joy with people, man. You don't have to rub it in their face. Amen? You don't have to rub it in their face, but you can share the joy. Man, what's good? Man, I was just able to buy a brand new bass. And you know what? I do not care at all. Because I don't play the bass, but I'm excited for you. Because I know that it, like, you've been waiting for that thing for years. Amen. So you can bow, chicka, bow, wow, right? Share that with people. You don't have to be ashamed of that. God gave you that bass because he loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? One word today, folks, and the word is joy. It's joy. Man, I pray that this message, as it came from the Holy Spirit today, gave you a couple things to think about, to think, man, how can I have a little bit more joy in my life? If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, man, I just want to encourage you to give your life to Him. There's no greater joy, there's no greater life than a life living for Jesus. And if you've never given your life to Jesus before, I just want to invite you to do so today. A lot of churches do it different ways, man. I'm just a real simple man. I figure that if you would just make a decision, I'm going to live for Jesus, that He will become real to you. And if you've never made that decision before and you want to just admit that today before God, I want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody here this morning that wants to do that? Anybody? Amen. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you know, I don't want to walk out this message. I want joy in my life. I'm going to pray this morning that God's joy would become so real to you that you could walk in it in every area of your life devoid of your circumstance. Father, we come together today, God, praying that you would fill us with your joy. From the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, God, we pray that this message would resonate in our hearts and minds. That we would transform by the renewing of our minds today, God, and we would make that choice to say, you know what, we're gonna sing in prison. We're going to share the joy. We're going to choose our friends. We're going to do those things that we know that can kind of set us up for a more joyful life, God, because of what you've done in our lives, God. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins. We thank you that we're not counted as enemies towards you anymore, God, that we get to live for eternity with you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, one last thing before we get out of here today. We are having just a small little event immediately following this service. So after this service, what I want you to do is I want you to stand up and you're going to move over to the Alexander Ministry Center, the AMC. Go get your kids first. Thank you. They miss you. Downstairs, they're like, where are they coming? You're coming right now. Get your kids. Over in the AMC, we've got a bunch of tables set up. There's a lot of new people at the church. There's a lot of people that have been here for a while. And we want to have an opportunity for you to be able to sign up to serve in some ministries. Okay? This is your church, man. And people say in churches, usually 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Honestly, I think at Faith and Victory, we're about 60 or 70%. But that's a failure in my book. I think 100% of the people should do 100% of the work. I think everybody should have a ministry that they say, this is where I serve. And so, if you don't have a ministry, a place that you say, you want, this is where I serve, over in the AMC, you can sign up in a place to serve. Also, if you just, you might already have a ministry and say, you know what, I watch too much TV, I need somewhere else to help out the church, you can still go over there and sign up for more stuff. Amen? Amen. Pastor Jay, would you close us in prayer and then...